Chapter 1, tonight's text is going to be the book of Deuteronomy, and we are going to skip most of the verses, so don't worry about that. But what we're going to do is we're going to take the book of Deuteronomy, and in Deuteronomy, we have a grand farewell speech by Moses. Moses gives a big farewell speech to the children of Israel, and he wants them to think about certain things. He wants them to reflect on certain things, and we're going to, in a minute, think about how our lives as believers sort of are pictured by Israel's life as a nation. And we're going to think, okay, Moses gives Israel this speech of things he wants them to reflect on as a nation. Let's use this as a template for things to reflect on in our lives. So that's what we're going to do here. First, Deuteronomy chapter 1. And here in this book, we have this speech of Moses. And we read Deuteronomy 1, verse 1, "These are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel on this side of the Jordan in the wilderness." And if we skip down to verse 3, "Now it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him as commandments to them." So here, Moses is giving the Israelites this speech, and he's trying to bring certain things to their minds. He wants to bring certain things into their minds for them to think about. And why does he want to do this? He wants to do this in the hopes that after he's dead, it helps prevent them from turning away from the Lord. And let's just go to chapter 31 real quick. Chapter 31. And the first 31 chapters are Moses' speech, and then there's some other stuff at the end. There's 34 chapters in the book, but the first 31 are Moses' speech. And in verse 24, starting in verse 24, we'll read and see that Moses says, "You guys have been really rebellious while I've been alive. How much more so after I'm dead?" So here at the end of his speech, he tells them, "This is why I'm giving this speech. It's all I can do in the hopes that it will help you stay on the straight and narrow path after I'm gone." And we read in verse 24, "So it was when Moses had completed writing the words of this law in a book, when they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, 'Take this book of the law and put it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there as a witness against you.'" So he says, all these things that I said, you know, all the words of this speech, he wrote them in a book, and he had the Levites take that book and keep it next to the Ark of the Covenant so that it could be a witness against the children of Israel. So that could be there for them to remember. He wants them to remember these words. And he says in verse 27, "For I know your rebellion and your stiff neck. If today, while I am yet alive with you, you have been rebellious against the Lord, then how much more after my death?" And Moses is saying, you guys have been rebellious many times while I've been alive. How much more when I'm taken from you? How much more when I'm not here anymore to keep you in the straight and narrow? And so he says, I wrote this book. You keep it next to the Ark of the Covenant. All the words of this speech here in Deuteronomy, in the hopes that it will help prevent you from turning away from the Lord. Now, let's think about Israel's history and think about our lives as believers. And there's a lot of similarities between them. When we are born, we're in slavery to sin. Israel as a nation started out in slavery in Egypt. You know, the nation starts out in slavery. And there were many plagues that God sent on the Egyptians that came on them, but none of these plagues were able to free the Israelites from Egypt except for the blood of the Passover lamb. Likewise for us, there's only one thing that frees us from the slavery of sin. That's the blood of our Passover lamb. Just like Israel needed their Passover lamb to free them from the slavery of Egypt, we need our Passover lamb to free us from the slavery of sin. Well, after the Israelites were freed by the Passover lamb and the events which surrounded it, what's the first thing they did? Not long afterwards, they crossed through the Red Sea. And in 1 Corinthians, we read about how all the people passed through the sea, and it was a picture of baptism, as if the nation were being baptized. Likewise, if we follow the Lord's commands, not long after we're saved by the blood of the Passover lamb, we're supposed to be baptized. But then what happens? They didn't immediately enter the promised land. They spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Likewise, After we're saved, God does not rapture us up to heaven immediately. We spend a long time, maybe 40 years, maybe more, maybe less, wandering in the wilderness of this world. And yet, we're on a journey just like they were. They were going somewhere. They knew the wilderness was not the end for the nation. The nation was moving towards the promised land. Likewise for us, we're moving towards the promised land. And, you know, the Israelites, they had their good moments and they had their bad moments. And they had the times where there was internal debate, right? Some of them wanted to follow the Lord, some of them did not. And we as human beings sometimes have these internal debates as well, right? We're tempted to do the wrong thing and there's like inner conflict within us. Should I do the right thing or should I not? And so our lives as believers are a lot like the nation of Israel. And Moses wants the nation of Israel to reflect on the words of Deuteronomy and the things he brings to their minds in the hopes that they may stay faithful to the Lord. So we can look at this book as a template for our own lives. What does Moses tell them to reflect on? What can we reflect on? Can it help us? Did it help them? So go back to Deuteronomy chapter 1, and after the introduction, right, we read some introductory verses. What's the first thing that Moses brings up? And I'm going to say this, Moses does not recount all of their history. For instance, he doesn't, at the beginning in chapter 1, you might think he would start when they were back in Egypt, but that's not where he starts. It's not where he starts. I know he may touch on some of these topics later, but that's not where he starts. So in chapter 1, what's the first thing that Moses tells them to do? Let's look at this here. The first thing that he brings up, the first event that he calls to their memory, is that he wasn't able to judge the people alone and bear all their concerns. And it starts a few verses sooner, but we're going to start reading in verse 13. He says, "Choose wise, understanding, and knowledgeable men from among your tribes, and I will make them heads over you. And you answered me and said, 'The thing which you have told us to do is good.' So I took the heads of your tribes, wise and knowledgeable men, and made them heads over you, leaders of thousands, leaders of hundreds, leaders of fifties, leaders of tens, and officers for your tribes." So here he's taking the wise. He took, you know, Moses is looking back at this point. He's giving a speech and he recalls, I took the wise and knowledgeable men and made them heads over you to judge you, to judge the people. And verse 16, "Then I commanded your judges at that time, saying, 'Hear the cases between your brethren and judge righteously between a man and his brother or the stranger who is with him. You shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid in any man's presence. For the judgment is God's. The case that is too hard for you, bring to me, and I will hear it." So he says here, thing number one that we need to bring to mind. Remember this event where I appointed judges. If you're going to go on faithful as a nation, you need to judge yourself well. Israel needed to judge itself well. And we can think about our lives. We also need to be good at judging ourselves, right? If Israel was going to have hope of being faithful to the Lord, they had to have good judges. They couldn't let the nation run amok. Likewise, we have to be good at judging ourselves. Now notice, God never told Israel anything like, you're going to look around you at the other nations, and you're going to determine who the most wicked one is, and you're going to attack them and kill them. And when they're gone, you'll find the next most wicked nation and bring about judgment on them. This never happens. That's not their job. What does he tell them? They need to judge themselves. And there were times in the Old Testament where God told them to judge other nations, but it was by the direct appointment of God. This was not their business to go about judging other people. Likewise, as believers, we need to be good at judging ourselves, and the Bible speaks to us not being so worried about judging other people. There is a time and a place for that, but we need to be 100 times more concerned with judging ourselves than with judging other people. Go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, and here we'll read a verse which may come to mind when you think about judging, or a few verses. Matthew 7 in verse 1 we read, "Judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment that you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Now a lot of people quote these verses in ways that are not right. And the Lord is not saying that if you find nothing wrong with anybody, nothing will be found wrong with you, right? There is a way that we're going to be judged as humans at the end, right? The Lord's going to judge us righteously, and yet he will be merciful to everyone who is repentant to the Lord Jesus. But there is judgment that will take place, and right and wrong, there are things that are right and there are things that are wrong. You know, in our world, it seems like more and more people have this idea of, well, if your conscience didn't feel like it was wrong, it's okay, right? And the people use this verse to back this, you know, say, hey, you shouldn't judge anybody because when you judge people, there may be a harder standard on you. And that's not what the Bible teaches. Whether or not your conscience feels like something is wrong, and they'll say it's like meat sacrificed to idols, if you don't feel like it's wrong, it's not wrong, it can't be wrong, this is not correct. And let's take a detour to Leviticus chapter 5. Leviticus chapter 5, and we'll read in verse 17, and we read, "If a person sins and commits any of the things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he does not know it, yet he is guilty and shall bear his iniquity." And here the Bible tells us if we sin and it's not known to us that what we're doing is wrong, yet we bear guilt, yet we bear iniquity, right? And if we think about this, with every action that exists in this world, you can divide them into two categories. There are actions you take that, were that the only action you ever made in this world, you can ask yourself, would it have required the blood of Christ to be shed for you to enter into God's presence, or would it not, right? There's two types of actions, those that require Christ's sacrifice and those that do not, right? And how this is determined does not just come down to how you personally feel about it. Anyways, back in Matthew chapter 7, verse 3, let's keep reading. The Lord says, "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." And here, the Lord talks about removing the plank from your own eye before you worry about the speck in your brother's eye. And if you read this, what are these first five verses talking about? At least to me, he's saying, worry about judging yourself 100 times more than you worry about judging other people, right? And that's the big point from these verses here. Worry about judging yourself. Just like the Israelites had to remember, it started with they had to be able to judge themselves, so we as believers need to be able to judge ourselves. Let's go to another passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And interestingly, part of the job of the believer is going to be judging someday, right? Someday. A day will come, you know? And think about this. If someone invites you over to their house and they say, you know, we're going to have this really big game of basketball or something, before you go over, you might want to practice your basketball shot a little bit, right? Especially if you haven't shot for a long time. You know, for me, anytime I pick up a basketball, which is probably like at Labor Day at Greenwood Hills or something every year, it takes me like 3 hours before I can make a basket, and it starts to come back to me. So if someone were to invite me over and like, we're going to have this really competitive game, I'd be like, I can't do this unless I get a basketball and find a way to practice first, right? You want to practice things that you know you're going to be doing in the future before the moment comes upon you. Judgment is something that we should be doing to ourselves, right? We need to practice judging ourselves. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1, we read, Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And what does Paul say here? The saints are going to judge the world someday. You know, this is in your future. This is part of your future job description with the Lord. Someday, we will judge the world. And he says, and if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? So Paul says, the saints will one day judge the world, and they're also going to judge angels, right? This is in the cards for us. This is in our future if we have believed in the Lord Jesus. And so it's our future job or part of it. So practicing here on earth, especially with ourselves, is something that we need to do. We need to judge ourselves. Go to chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And Paul also says, we ought to judge ourselves every time before we partake of the Lord's Supper. And if you're in the assembly circles, this is a weekly thing, right? So not every church celebrates the Lord's Supper every week. But Paul here says, before celebrating the Lord's Supper, we all ought to judge ourselves. We all ought to judge our lives first. And he says, starting in verse 26 is where I'm going to start reading. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So Paul here is talking about partaking of the Lord's Supper. We shouldn't do it in an unworthy manner. And he says in verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And he says in verse 30, for this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. And this is a scary verse. You know, Paul is saying, many people among you are sick and weak, and some of you have died because of you are partaking of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Verse 31, he says, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. And here, Paul's saying, we've got to judge ourselves before we partake of the Lord's Supper. You know, as often as we do this, we ought to judge ourselves. If we don't judge ourselves, God's going to step in and judge. And he says, God has judged in the church in Corinth. Right? So like Israel, back in Deuteronomy chapter 1, Moses is saying, if you guys are going to be successful, you've got to be good at judging yourselves. And that is his first thing that he wants to bring to memory for them. You guys have to judge yourselves. And he brings this up. Right? So, moving on, what's the next thing Moses has the Israelites think about? And there's a lot of things that happen to Israel, but he has them think about their biggest failure, the consequence of that failure, and then another time where they're in a very similar situation where they got it right, right? This is what he brings to their minds in the rest of chapter 1 and into chapter 2 and chapter 3. So in the rest of chapter 1, he brings up their biggest failure, or one of them. It's hard to know what their biggest failure is. So let's look at verse 22. Start reading in verse 22. And he brings up this case of where the spies go into the promised land. They spy it out, and they see that there are giants in the land. And they come back, and they tell everyone, we felt like grasshoppers in their sight. The guys are big, and they all, 10 of them, are sway the people to not go in. And Joshua and Caleb alone stand up and say, we need to take the land, and we need to trust the Lord, even if there are giants. We need to obey him, right? This is the story he brings to mind. And we'll start reading in verse 22. And every one of you came near to me and said, let us send men before us, and let them search out the land for us, and bring back word to us on the way by which we should go up, and of the cities into which we shall come. Then the plan pleased me well, so I took 12 of your men, one man from each tribe, and they departed and went up into the mountains and came to the valley of Eshcol and spied it out. Then they took some of the fruit of the land in their hands, and they brought it down to us, and they brought back word to us, saying, it is a good land which the Lord our God is giving us. Nevertheless, you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord. So here, Moses brings this story to mind. You know, the 12 spies go forth. They spy out the land. They come back. The people are not willing to go in. They're afraid, and they were afraid because of giants. Let's look at Numbers chapter 13. Numbers 13, and we need to make this giants connection because when they get it right, they are able to conquer the land of giants later. So Numbers chapter 13 and verse 33, there we saw the giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. And that's their description of the people of the land that they went to spy out. We were like grasshoppers in their sight, and so we seemed in their sight. You know, they were giants. We couldn't do it. We couldn't trust the Lord to deliver this land to us in the face of these giants. And Moses brings this to mind for them. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 2. Deuteronomy chapter 2, then we turned and journeyed into the wilderness of the way of the Red Sea as the Lord spoke to me, and we skirted Mount Seir for many days. Here in chapter 2 of Deuteronomy, Moses reminds them, we had to turn around and journey into the wilderness. And what happened? They spent 40 years in the wilderness until every one of the men of war died. They had hard consequences because of their rebellion, right? They had hard consequences. Every man that was of fighting age died except Joshua and Caleb, and they spent 40 years in the wilderness, not exactly where they wanted to be. You know, I remember I was speaking on this topic once at the PRC, and somebody confronted me for talking about how when we sin, sometimes there are hard consequences to it. You know, it's not good. And he's like, do you realize what we've been through, us people in prison? Like, how dare you talk about this topic? You need to talk about happy things, right? And, you know, the Bible's the Bible. If it offends us, the problem's with us, not with the Scripture, right? But there were hard consequences for them. They spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Now, let's go over to chapter 3. Chapter 3, and at the end of chapter 2 and into chapter 3, Moses brings to mind when they went and they conquered the land that the 2.5 tribes would inherit on the east side of the Jordan. So before they entered the promised land, they conquered land that 2.5 tribes took on the east side of the Jordan. And we'll start reading in verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1. Then we turned and went up the road to Bashan, and Og, king of Bashan, came out against us, he and all his people, to battle at Edrei. And the Lord said to me, do not fear him, for I have delivered him and all his people and his land into your hand. You shall do to him as you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt at Heshbon. So the Lord our God also delivered into our hands Og, king of Bashan, with all his people, and we attacked him until he had no survivors remaining. Now, think about this. The first time they went up to the promised land, they were wavering, and the Lord said, don't worry about it. I got you guys. I'm with you. Go on in there and take it. And they feared. They turned back, they wandered in the wilderness. Now this time, they go up to the land of, you know, that the 2.5 tribes would take, and the Lord says the exact same thing to them. And they listen to the Lord this time. Now notice in verse 11, for only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of the giants. Indeed, his bedstead was an iron bedstead. Is it not in Rabbah of the people of Ammon, 9 cubits its length and 4 cubits its width, according to the standard cubit? So here, Og, king of Bashan, is also a giant, right? They were scared the first time because of giants. This time, there's giants and they listen to the Lord. So Moses brings this up. The time where we didn't listen to the Lord, the hard consequences we had, and then the very similar situation where we did listen to the Lord, right? That's what he brings to mind here. And we can think about this in our own lives. Think back in your life to a time where you failed and think about how it went and compare that to a very similar situation where you didn't fail. And judge for yourself which one went better for you. The time you did what you know the Lord wanted you to do, or the time you did what you know the Lord didn't want you to do. Right? And we all have these things in our past, right? In our past lives. We can all think about our past lives as believers and look to times where we failed. And we can also look to times where we didn't fail, where we followed the Lord. And we can bring these to mind and we can remember what the difference is, you know, from our past lives and judge between them. Which is the better path? And Moses wants the people to remember this because he wants them to remember which path worked out for you. Which one worked out for you? After I'm gone, which way should you choose in the future? You know, remember how it went in the past. Remember 40 years wandering in the wilderness? Remember the time we trusted God in the exact same situation and it went well? Remember this, and we can remember this from our lives. We can remember the times where we've done what the Lord wanted and how it went. And we can also remember the times where we didn't do what the Lord wanted. And we can judge between the two. Which one is better for us? Which one was worse for us? Now, starting in chapter 4, we read in verse 1, "Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you." And now, starting in chapter 4, and it will run until the end of chapter 27, Moses recounts the law. And when we think about Deuteronomy, we think about Moses giving the law. And he gives them this law. So out of 31 chapters of his speech, chapters 4 through chapters 27 are the law. So that's what? 24 out of 31? Most of it is the law, right? He's giving them the law. When it comes to them making judgments, they need to judge against the law of the Lord. They need to judge against the Lord's law. You know, that's what they need to judge against. Likewise for us, when it comes to us making judgments in our own lives, we have to judge against the Scripture. We have to judge our lives against the Scripture. We don't judge our lives based on what our culture says. We don't judge our lives based on what feels right or feels wrong to us. We judge our lives based on what the Scripture says. And Moses is bringing this to mind. You know, you remember the past, failures and triumphs. Think about the present. You need to make judgments against the law of the Lord. You need to make judgments against what the Lord has written here. And, you know, let's go to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, and think about this for our own lives. Acts chapter 17, and verse 11, we read, or verse 10, "Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness, and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." And here the Bereans are commended for being more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica because they daily searched the Scriptures to question whether or not what Paul and Silas were saying was correct. You know, they judged Paul and Silas's messages against the Scripture. And that's what we need to do as well as believers. We need to judge not just messages we hear, but our lives in general, against the Scriptures. Just like Moses gave the Israelites the law, and that's most of Deuteronomy, they need to judge against something. There's a something you need to use to judge against. They had to judge, make judgments as a nation based on the law that the Lord gave them. Likewise, we need to judge based on the Scripture which has been given to us. And, you know, I don't know if you've ever had this moment where you've been reading the Scripture and it kind of offends you a little bit. You know, I remember one time I was in college and I really don't remember what passage I was reading, but it was in the Gospels and something Jesus was saying, it like really was offending me. And I'm like, I can't be offended by this because Jesus is saying it. You know, like I felt like, how can this be offensive? And, you know, the scripture, if we get offended by it, it means we need to change, right? It's not the scripture that needs to change. And none of us are perfect. All of us are out of line in some point. So it should happen that if we read the scripture enough, something in here is going to like hit us like, I really wish it didn't say that, but it does. You know, there are going to be things in here that we wish it didn't say. Yet, we need to judge our lives based on the scripture. We need to look at what God tells us in his word and judge our lives and judge who we are and what we're going to do based off of the scripture. There's not another standard that we can use to make judgments against. Now let's go to chapter 28, Deuteronomy chapter 28. And after Moses gives them the law, he moves into this section where he talks about in the future, there will be blessings for obedience and cursings for disobedience. And we pick this up in chapter 28, verse 1. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command to you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all the blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. So here, starting off in verses 1 and 2, if you obey the Lord, blessings will come upon you as a nation. Now go to verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and all his statutes, which I command you today, that all the curses will come upon you and overtake you. And, you know, on the flip side, if we don't obey the Lord, if we don't live our lives the way he wants to, or if they didn't, curses would come upon them. And we can think about this for our own lives. If we do things God's way, it may not be that we are materially blessed, but we will be spiritually blessed, right? And you can look at humans in this world, and you know, it's easy in this world to feel like the people with the most wealth and power and fame and whatever have the best lives. But we know this is not true, you know? Most celebrities have serious addiction problems and are suicidal, right? The people that our world looks at as being the top, you know, they're like killing themselves and having to go to rehab all the time. They're not functional people. And I don't know what it's like to be in their position, but you look at it and it's like, I don't know that they really have that good of a life, you know? If you're contemplating killing yourself all the time, it just doesn't seem like you have that good of a life. There's the simple person that just eats their daily bread in a meager cottage that has a very content and happy and full life, right? And then you have, sometimes you have that wealthy person who they're just hoping they don't kill themselves this week, you know? And that's sadly how this world works. And yet, if we live according to the Lord's ways, this is something you have to judge. Look around you at people that live the Lord's way. How do their lives go? How do their lives go? You know, in my experience, generally, it's always, you know, you see those, especially you watch the old people in meetings, right? The ones that have followed the Lord very faithfully all their lives, they're like the happiest people in this world. They're just nice to everybody. You're like, I don't know what's up with them, right? They're just very nice. They're good to be around. And then you see people who have lived their lives not following the Lord, have lived their lives other ways, especially as they get old. You kind of see what their life has summed up to. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. In verse 33, the Lord Jesus says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." And the Lord says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, all these other things, and prior to this, he's talking about all the things people worry about in life, all the things people chase with their lives, all the things they seek. He's like, don't worry about all that stuff. Seek first the kingdom of God and all this other stuff will be added to you. Not, you know, the Lord's going to take care of you. You'll have your daily bread. You'll have clothing. You'll have everything you need. And you know, what's it better to be? Content with your daily bread or discontent with piles of bread, right? Who would you rather be? The person who is very content and very happy just having their daily bread, and there are plenty of them in this world, or the person who seemingly has everything and yet needs to be in rehab all the time and is in danger of taking their own lives, you know? Following the Lord leads your life down a much better path than departing from the Lord. And it's something that we have to look around ourselves and judge when we think about our future. What are we going to do with our lives? Go to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. And we're look in verses 1 through 3. Another thing Moses brings to their minds is that in the future, when you mess up, the Lord is forgiving to those who are repentant. Deuteronomy 30, verse 1, "Now it shall come to pass, when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you, and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you." So Moses, here towards the end of Deuteronomy, he wants to bring to mind to the children of Israel that when you mess up, when you sin, when you go astray, remember this. If you repent and seek the Lord, he's going to have compassion on you. He's going to have mercy on you. He's going to bring you back from captivity. And we can think about this in our own lives as believers. You know, if we go astray, we'll never lose our salvation, but life may get very bad for us, like the prodigal son. And yet, just like when the prodigal son returned to the Lord, returned to his father was there waiting to receive him. And the Lord is the same way. So Moses wants the Israelites to remember this. When you mess up, when you blow it, the Lord is there to receive you if you repent. And it's something that we as believers should remember as well. You know, there are going to be times, if you're realistic, where you blow it in the future. There are going to be times where you start to wander a little bit. And we need to remember, return to the Lord. He's going to receive us. Now, go to chapter 34. And the last thing here that I have is, in chapter 34, Moses gazes at the promised land. And we read in verses, starting in verse 1, "Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the south and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, 'This is the land of which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there.'" So here, God takes Moses up on the mountain and allows him to gaze at the promised land. And we can think in our own lives of our promised land. You know, Moses was there to see the promised land. And to think about how that was the future resting place of the children of Israel. And we, as believers, can remember where our future resting place lies as well. That we lie, in the end, with the Lord Jesus in the new heavens and the new earth. I'm going to close there because we're out of time. Let's close with a word of prayer quick. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this book of Deuteronomy, which we can use as a template to have a moment of reflection on our own lives and to bring to mind certain things which may be helpful to us in helping us to continue to be faithful to you as we live our lives. We thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you for the things you tell us in it. We pray that you would be with us throughout the course of this week. We pray that you would take care of each one of us and that you would lead us in green pastures as we go about our lives. We pray all this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.